One. This morning, our scripture reading will be coming from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 38. It's Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 38, if you read along with me. And I'm reading from the New International Version. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Happy to see you. Happy to see some folks that I haven't seen before and some that I haven't seen as often as I'd like to see you, but I'm happy to see you here today. And I hope that if you're new here, or if you've just been here a time or two, that you would stick around and let us get to know you. We are a friendly bunch of people, but sometimes we will talk with each other about things that are important to us and forget to say hi to you. So don't run off too quickly, because we'd like to say hi to you. We know that this is the Passover season, and it's one of those things where our modern life has a correlation to the lunar calendar and the solar calendar. And we know about when certain things might take place during the year. And this would be about the time when the Jewish people of the past, as they came out of Egypt, as Dan read about, would have celebrated the Feast of Passover. It was something they forgot to do for a while, and then it was resumed again. And many of them still do it to this day. As Greg pointed out, we also have a corruption of this time of year where we have blended some pagan idolatry into a mixture of this time of year, remembering the resurrection of Jesus. So we need to be careful with that. But today we'll try to stick with the Bible, if that's all right. Is that a good place to stay? And so the Bible teaches us about what took place during that time of the Passover, about 33 AD. And so the lesson is entitled Sacrificial Love. And it's going to be a lot of reading today, but most of it's coming from the Bible. And I hope to make a few intelligent comments along the way. I hope there's some intelligence in there. So John 19, 17 and following. And we were having trouble with the computer today, so it's really nice to see. And it was something I did. I came up here and pushed the wrong button and it confused it. And it had to regain its consciousness and messed it up a little bit for Don's lesson this morning. But John 19, 17 and following, "They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Now, if you've been to Israel, you know that even today there is a place they call the place of the skull. It's a cliff face, and there are some indentations that actually do look like eyes and a nose of a skull. And so people presume that that is the place that they were talking about. Some people believe it was a different place. But in Bible times, first century, there was this place in Hebrew called Golgotha. And it says, "There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Well, if somebody's going to be crucified, it would be nice to at least specify why this person is being crucified. You know, the reason for crucifixion in the Roman Empire was to frighten people. They didn't want lawbreakers. They wanted full control. And so crucifixion was a terrible way to die, and it was a public spectacle. So why not put the charges against the person who is being crucified? But the cool thing about this is in doing so, in a sense, it gave some respect to Jesus from Pilate, who really believed that Jesus was innocent and that it was by envy that he was handed over to be crucified. In verses 20 and following, it says, "Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek." Now, being near the city coincides with the Levitical system where the scapegoat would be released outside the city. And again, these things parallel the sacrifice of Christ. The scapegoat, the one that you put your sins on, and it carries the sins away. And this Jesus crucified outside of the city is similar in context. But Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. When I was teaching English in China, we often talked about the lingua franca. This is something I had to teach my freshmen because I wanted them to understand that the lingua franca today is English, that there was a reason they should be paying attention in my class and learning English, because many of them were Japanese majors. And they would go from China to Japan and they would find out that the Japanese would either speak to them in Chinese or English, and more often English. And so they were learning that the lingua franca, meaning the language of trade or the language of an area, a combined language or a language that's chosen, that's not the language of the indigenous people in that spot, but a language that is used. And I think Blanca is struggling with our lingua franca as she's learning English. And so there's a good example of one who's trying to pick up the language of the place where she's living. And of course, the children just do it like a breeze, don't they, Blanca? It's just, yeah, no problem for the children. They just pick it up so easy. So that everybody could understand that this person was accused of being the king of the Jews. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the king of the Jews," but that he said, "I am king of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate didn't submit to their request to say, oh, he was just accused of being king of the Jews. Pilate put it up there. He's king of the Jews. So what do you think of that? Three languages. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers were scavenging. They would cut the garments that could be cut, and the cloth be taken home to people in their life who might want that cloth. And yet this one garment was so special that evidently someone had probably made for Jesus special, that they knew they shouldn't tear it up. And in fact, this type of garment would probably ravel and be useless if it were cut. 1,000 years before this cross, David wrote, now think about that, please. I can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow with much certainty. But 1,000 years before this cross, David wrote in Psalm 22, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Crucifixion had not even been invented at this time. And how would David know 1,000 years before this time of this cross that the soldiers would cast lots for the clothing and divide a garment among them? How strange is that to specify? He's going to have clothing that can be divided, and he's going to have a garment that won't be divided. How amazing. But that's because this book comes from God, and these words come from God, and this prophecy came from God through David, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the same as saying Jesus the Nazarene. It means Mary from Magdala, Jesus from Nazareth. Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So here he is, maybe motioning over to John. We know this is John that he's talking about. John that wrote this book. John that wrote this gospel. He's saying to John, "This is your mother now." Saying to his mother, "This is your son now. He'll be the one responsible to take care of you." Jesus was the oldest child. His mother was his responsibility. He gave that responsibility to John, probably his best friend on this earth. "Why do you think I named my son John?" This is exactly why. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Hyssop was the plant that was used in the Exodus. When they sacrificed the lamb in the house, the Passover lamb, they were to take the blood of the lamb and a branch of hyssop and use the branch of hyssop to paint it on the lintel and on the doorpost of each house in which the lamb was to be eaten. Even in China today, at Chinese New Year, we find the red above the door, and the red beside the door, and the red beside the door. And they won't have a Chinese New Year without that. And it comes back from what these Israelite people brought into their culture. But they don't even know that, for the most part. And he said, "It is finished." And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me," John chapter 10, "but I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again," amen? Because he took it up again, and that's why we're all here today. But in this spot, at this cross, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Matthew records the words Jesus spoke when, for the first time in eternity, God was not with him. The first time in eternity that Jesus would be separated from God was during that time in eternity when he took our sins upon himself, because God is too holy to contact sin. And Jesus knew this before he left heaven, that there would be a time when he would be separated from God. And all of the beatings and all of the scourgings and all of the mocking and all of the spitting was nothing compared to being separated from God for the first time in all eternity. And I think in the garden when he was praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," I think this was the thing that he dreaded the very most, to be separated from God for the first time in all eternity. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew. He knew. He knew. Back in John 19, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, regarding the feast of the Passover, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And I know you understand the way crucifixion works is that in order for a person in that position to breathe, they have to raise themselves up in order to exhale. It's okay to inhale when you're hanging down like that, but you can't exhale. And so you have to force yourself up against the pain of those nails to exhale, or you suffocate. So they come along and they break the legs and the people die within a few minutes. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. His skin was broken. As Dan said, his bones were never broken. The skin on his scalp was broken by thorns. The skin at his wrists or hands and his feet or ankles, that was broken. The skin that was scourged, that was broken. And later the skin that was pierced at his side was broken, but the bones were never broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I know many of you have studied medically what that means, and the idea that that means that fluids have gathered around the heart. And in that, I parry something or other around the heart, the fluids would gather, and when a person dies from great anguish, great torture, and then the water would come out first. So it probably pierced the sac around the heart, and blood and water came out, showing that he was dead. Because when that happens, you're dead. 1,000 years before this cross, back to Psalm 22, David wrote, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." Poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. But yet not a bone of him was broken. They might have been out of joint, and they would be from hanging there. But not a one was broken. About 30 years earlier, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple for a blessing. And in Luke 2, 34 through 35, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" When John and Mary were standing there at the cross, Mary's heart was being pierced. Her soul was being pierced as she looked upon her dying son. And 30 years or so before that happened, Simeon, by the power of God, predicted just this thing. John 19, 35 and following, "And he who has seen has testified." That's John who writes this book. "And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Additional information that we get from the book of Matthew says in Matthew 27, 57 and following, "When it was evening, there came a rich man." Now we didn't know that Joseph was a rich man when we read John's account. But here, and this is specifically important, because it has to do with a prophecy that was made almost 800 years before this took place. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. So now Pilate, once again, though we think of him in as sort of a devil in so many ways, that he cowered to the wants of the people when he knew that Jesus was not at all guilty. But here again is a little bit more of another kindness that he shows to Jesus, because most men who were crucified were thrown in an open pit or a mass grave. Their body was dishonored. As the old scripture says in Isaiah, their grave would be assigned with wicked men, the place where the wicked men were buried. And so we see almost 800 years before Jesus was crucified and would have been buried with the wicked men, the criminals, this prediction was written in Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. How could Isaiah possibly know that, number one, he would be crucified and his grave would be assigned with wicked men, and that he would be with a rich man in his death? Amazing. But God is amazing. Amen. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Matthew's historical record shows the prediction was true, and only God could do a thing like that. This also was written hundreds of years before the cross about this one who was pierced. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And then fast forwarding to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:4-6, John, the same John that wrote the account we were reading, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's Jesus, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, just as Ezekiel said, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So what took place on that day and in that place at that cross? God's predictions were proven to be true through the prophets that he had given them to, up to 1,000 years and more before Jesus was born. This can't honestly be denied or refuted. Oh, it is denied and refuted, but it can't honestly be denied or refuted. The only time that God and Jesus were separated, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the perfect sacrifice for sin was made. In that sacrifice, a new covenant was established. The rules of that new covenant would not be given until the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after this. But a new covenant was able to begin because of the death of this one that died on the cross. Perfect sacrifice for sin was made, and Jesus redeemed all who will obey him, even now today. I ask you, does a sword pierce your soul? When you think about the cross, and you think about what happened there, and you think about the love of God, and the Son of God, and God and his Son separated separated for the first time while he bore our sins on that cross, the only time in all eternity, and the great anguish that he felt, and the ruptured heart, and the water and the blood that came from his side, and how he had given his mother to one of his best friends, and how so many had denied him, and so many had betrayed, one had betrayed him, and one had denied him, and many had just ran away. This gift should not be refused. This gift should not be refused. I was given a compliment this morning, and one of the hardest things we people ever have to do sometimes is to accept a compliment and just say thank you. But here's something that we shouldn't refuse: the gift that God gave. And we receive that gift every day. If we're walking in the light, where Jesus is in the light, he's continually cleansing us from our sins. If we've been baptized into him, we live with him. He's in us, we're in him. We're walking along saved, walking along cleansed of our sin, walking along redeemed, moved from the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of God's beloved Son because of this sacrifice and our obedience to it. Not that we earned anything by that, but it's a gift that's given when we obey, a gift that shouldn't be refused. Here's another true story about a man who gave something of himself to save another person. His name is Dr. Samuel Weinstein, a heart surgeon on a mercy mission to San Salvador. Here's the story as told by the Associated Press. And I'm just going to read it. It's not on the screen behind me. So just let me read that. Associated Press, White Plains, New York. A top New York heart surgeon who was doing a mercy mission operation on an 8-year-old boy in El Salvador had to scrub out in the middle of the procedure so he could donate his own rare type blood to the patient. Dr. Samuel Weinstein said he had his blood drawn, ate a Pop-Tart, returned to the operating table, and watched as his blood helped the boy survive the complex surgery. "It was a little bit surreal," Weinstein said by phone Friday from the Children's Hospital at Montefiore Medical Center in the Bronx, where he is chief of pediatric cardiothoracic surgery. He said that on his charity trips with Heart Care International, "We don't sleep a lot, we don't eat a lot, and we were working very hard. And here it was 11 o'clock at night, and they hung my blood, and he was getting my blood." In the May 11th operation, which had begun 12 hours earlier at Bloom Hospital in San Salvador, the boy's failing aortic valve was replaced with his pulmonary valve, and the pulmonary valve was replaced with an artificial valve. The surgery had been going well. Everything was working great, but he was bleeding a lot, and they didn't have a lot of the medicines we would use to stop the bleeding, Weinstein said. After a while, they said they couldn't give him blood because they were running out, and he had a rare type. We realized he might bleed to death, so I asked what blood type he was. And they said he was B negative. And I said, "You know what? I'm B negative." Dr. Robert Mitchler, founder of the group, was standing next to him and said, "I support you." Weinstein, who said he was an occasional blood donor, but never like this, said the interruption lasted about 20 minutes. Now, this is from May 26, 2006. He said, "It's not like I was going to lie down and have cookies," he said. But after he gave his pint, they gave me a couple of bottles of water, and a cardiologist who has more important things to do came out to check on me and gave me a Pop-Tart. Yeah, I think surreal is the right word. The American Red Cross says 2% of the population has B-negative blood. Only AB-negative is rarer. The patient, Francisco Calderon Anthony Fernandez of San Salvador, came off the ventilator the next day and had some lunch with Weinstein. "He has since gone home from the hospital," said Weinstein, who is 43 and lives in Chappaqua. Do I say that right? Chappaqua? I don't know. "His mother was very happy with me, and she said to me, 'Does this mean that he's going to grow up and become an American doctor?'" Along the same lines, his colleagues told him, "The boy has developed a craving for smoked fish, which they know I happen to like. Because it all worked out well, they had fun with it, he said. Spokeswoman at the American Medical Association and the American College of Surgeons both said they knew of no similar case and no statistics were kept on doctor-patient blood donations. Weinstein said he has gone abroad more than a dozen times with HeartCare International, which flies in about 50 doctors, nurses, and respiratory technicians to work with local physicians, help teach them and advance their techniques while helping at the same time to provide care for children who might not otherwise have the resources. He and most of the others give up vacation time for the trips, he said. It's a real team effort, he said. I'm getting the attention because I'm the one who gave the blood. But there wasn't anybody on the team, I mean anybody, the nurses, the clerks, who wouldn't have done it. So that's quite a touching story, isn't it? Wasn't anybody on the team who wouldn't have done it. Maybe if we had been there, we might have done it. But Dr. Weinstein stopped his surgery and gave something that only he could give. He was the only one there with the right kind of blood to save that little boy's life. It's an amazing and touching story to read of one man who gave his blood to save a child's life. But yet I ask you, how much more? When the Creator of heaven and earth comes down to live a life among us, to be one of us, and to live a sinless life, though he's faced with every temptation that we ourselves are faced with, and yet remains sinless so that he can give his blood on a cross during a Passover where none of his bones would be broken and his blood would be given for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. As Dan read this morning, and Jesus walked by and John the Immerser said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All we have to do is know this and believe this and repent of our sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to begin walking a new life right there with Him. If you'd come to Jesus today for baptism into Christ, we'd like to help you with that. If you have any other spiritual need that we can do anything about, and we'd love to try to help, please let us know. You can do that by just stepping up out of your seat and walking up here and letting me or anyone else know. So we offer you that invitation as we stand and as we sing.